Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll be reading verses 23 through 34. And God's people, let's pray to the Lord. Gracious Father, again we come to hear you speak. Even as we heard in the call to worship, let us not harden our hearts as they did at Massa and Meribah, lest we not enter your rest. But give us hearts to hear and receive your word, and mold us as you would mold us, to be holy as Christ is holy and righteous as he is righteous. And we look forward to that day when that will be true. And Father, we ask now that you would bless your people, help us in this coming week prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper, and grant us success in our preparation. And when we do partake, we would grow in faith and strength and great by your grace all the more. All for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, these are God's words. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I'll set in order when I come." Those are God's words. And again, next Lord's Day we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper in the evening. And so again, we pose that question, how should we prepare, especially this week in our approaching His holy table, that we might be blessed and not judged? It's very similar to how ought we to prepare for worship every Lord's Day. Very similar. And yet the Lord's Supper, as we'll hear, is a very particular time where we can do this maybe extra preparation, extra examining, in case we are wayward and we have not seen our errors and our sins. And so again, we'll look over what we've already covered so that we don't forget to prepare in these ways. Again, this is, we keep going over the same things and kind of adding one every time so that we have a foundation, that we don't forget this, and because it's so important. Because I don't want you to be judged, and you don't want to be judged. You want to be blessed, and so we have to prepare and examine ourselves. And so we want to make this a habit more so than just a thought. And so To prepare to come to the Lord's table and partake of His holy meal is a Christian duty that the Lord requires of us. It's a heavenly feast that we are privileged to partake in. We again don't deserve it, just as we heard this morning. And it foreshadows that future time when we will be in glory with the Lord Jesus and we'll partake with Him of that marriage supper of the Lamb. We look forward to that time. And so we ought to take this seriously as it pertains to eternity. And as we remember, judgment is spoken of or implied in our passage multiple times. You heard judgment itself mentioned many times. And so the question you must ask yourself is, again, do I want to be blessed or do I want to be judged? And all of you will answer, I want to be blessed. Right? If I want to be blessed. Then God says through Paul, you must prepare then. And so as we've learned that there is a need and a command to examine ourselves, if you look on the inside part of your bulletin, as we've said, the Larger Catechism 171 is right there on the right side. And that's what we're kind of going through because we know that that's what Scripture teaches, how we ought to prepare and how we ought to examine ourselves. And this is what the Lord teaches. And so we've examined 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 27, and the implication there is that if it's possible for us to partake in an unworthy manner, then it's possible for us to partake in an unworthy manner. We often come to the Lord's Supper and maybe we think, well, this is just, it's kind of like a ceremony. It's kind of like we do this thing once a month in some churches, every other month like in ours or a quarterly or whatever. And we think, it doesn't matter what I do, nothing bad is going to happen to me. Did you read the passage we just read? Because he says, bad things can happen to you if you don't partake in the proper way. And so if that's you, then if you're someone who thinks nothing bad is going to happen to you no matter what you do, when it has to do with the Lord's Supper, even as it has to do with just the Christian life, being an antinomian or somebody who doesn't believe in the law or the commandments of God, that we can do whatever we want as long as we believe in Jesus, we're fine. It's the same thing here. But if that's you, then you're a denier of God's warning here. And how daring we would be if we didn't seek out then partaking in a worthy manner because we would eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. We may be weak, or we may become weak. We may become sick. We may even die, it says. That's how serious this is. And on the flip side of that, if you do prepare and you come partaking, guess what? The promise is the opposite. You're not going to get sick. You're not going to be weak. You're not even going to die. Some people might fear the virus, right? You might get the virus. So while we're partaking, we're kind of touching each other. No, God's promise is right here. If you partake and you've prepared and you've examined yourself, that's not going to happen. You're going to be strengthened. These are temporal, earthly warnings. There's spiritual warnings here too. But there's also temporal, earthly warnings. And so we've learned that those who do come, verse 29, in an unworthy manner, do not discern the Lord's body. We see verse 28, that what we must do therefore to discern the Lord's body, and that being to examine ourselves. Verse 28 says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So self-examination is required. But what is the purpose of preparing and examining ourselves? We've talked about it before, some people might think, well, we come and we examine ourselves, what we're going to find is that we're not worthy to partake, and so we can't partake. But that's not the point. Verse 28, we just read it. It's you do this, you examine himself, and so that's a purpose statement. So, in that way, let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Yeah, you're going to find out that you're a greater sinner than you are. You're going to find that you're really weak. Spiritually, that you don't trust and pay attention, that you don't trust the gospel, you don't trust Jesus for salvation. But you examine yourself so that you can come and then be strengthened in faith and strengthened where you are weak and strengthened against sin. And so this preparation, the examination is in order for you to eat and drink. The outcome of your self-examination ought to be your repentance from your sin. Turning from your sin, turning to Christ through the gospel. You should grow in Christ. You should grow in your faith and love for God. And then receiving the blessing from God, which is an increase of your faith in the Christ and the gospel. And so it's only when we don't prepare, when we don't examine ourselves, that we're told we are partaking unworthily. That's verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. How serious that is. You are deemed guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And so you ought to take heed to your steps. Be careful how you walk. As we heard in Ecclesiastes, this is not an under the sun thing. This is an above the sun thing. So then if there is serious judgments, if there are serious judgments in partaking unworthily, then we must strive today, we must strive this week to partake in a worthy manner. To not presume upon God's mercy or upon us, or to presume upon God's blessing to us, or to continue in sin that grace may abound. We cannot do that. God warns against that. Because our God calls us to examine ourselves. And if not, if we do not this week, then we're disobeying Him. Verse 28, we're disobeying verse 28. Yet what we are doing in our preparation is not, it's not making ourselves worthy to be able to come to the table. We've heard that before many times. The whole point of the gospel, as we've heard, is that we're not worthy to come. We're not worthy to be here this evening. In worship, we're not worthy to be His. We're not worthy to be received, as we heard this morning. We're undeserving. And we can do nothing to be worthy. We earn nothing by our own merits. What's required is not our own merits here in our preparation, our examination of ourselves. What you're going to find is you're completely unworthy if you truly examine and honestly examine yourselves. The merit, as we've said many times over and over, the merit belongs alone to Jesus Christ. And His righteousness, the Lord's Supper, is for unworthy people who cling alone to Jesus Christ, who makes them worthy through His sacrifice. If you're in Christ, then you're worthy to partake of the supper. And yet you ought not to come too easily to the supper. Just like you ought not to come too easily to His throne and worship Him, for He is the God who is a consuming fire. Don't come too easily to partake of the supper. Examine yourself. Well, how do we do that? Examine yourself first and foremost whether you're in Christ. We heard. Are you in union with Christ? 1 Corinthians 13. Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Unless indeed Christ is not in you. Is Christ in you or not? Examine yourself. Have you believed the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that you believe that you're a sinner, a deserving of God's just and eternal punishments, and having sinned against Him, and yet Christ, who is God and become man, so God and man, two distinct natures, one person, that He obeyed the law perfectly, and so He's righteous, perfectly righteous. He's kept the law, He's kept the covenant of works. He died a perfect, atoning, satisfactory death there on the cross, but not because He deserved it. He didn't deserve it at all. Even Pontius Pilate said, this man, I can't find anything wrong with him. He's innocent. Even his wife knew that in a dream. He didn't do anything wrong. But he did it. He offered a vicarious sacrifice. That is, a sacrifice in the place of another. In the place of all who believe on Him. Christ died for His people. And He was buried and He rose from the dead to give and secure eternal life. And now seated on the throne as our mediator King who is exalted. Do you believe that gospel? And not do you just not simply believe the gospel, do you trust that gospel for your death in union with Him and your life? That is, do you trust His death for you? That condemnation that you deserved that was placed upon Him, you trust Him that He did that for you? And you trust His life as He rose from the dead to secure your justification, to secure your life, your righteousness. It is not yours, it's His. And you have it in union with Him. Do you believe and trust that? Jesus is all those things for you, that He died, that He rose from the dead for you, that He is now seated on the throne for you, in which we prayed just a moment ago, that we have that comfort and that hope and that protection because we know Christ sits on the throne for us. Do you rest in Christ for your salvation? Do you plead Him when someone comes to accuse you, like the devil comes and accuses? Do you plead Him and Him alone? Is He not just the Savior and Lord, but is He your Savior and Lord? That's the first part we need to examine. And then we saw as well that we must prepare by examining our sins and our wants. That is, examining your sins where you disobey the Lord, and your wants where you're lacking in keeping His commands. When we examine our sins and our wants, you will find that if you do find you're pretty good, you've done it wrong. You're not actually examining. You're not being honest with yourself. We all have remaining sin. That's what 1 John 1 says. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. And that's why, again, self-examination is so important to root out those sins that cling so easily and tightly to us. If we neglect the examination, that self-examination, the sin will progress. Again, another reason why we have the Lord's Supper. To prepare in this way, to examine ourselves of our sins and our wants. So that we kind of bring to the surface those sins that we have kind of hidden. So that we might put them then to death. And again, you're encouraged to go through the larger catechism on the Ten Commandments to help you examine your sins and your wants. Moreover, we must be examining the third thing, examining the truth and measure of our knowledge of God. Remember Hebrews 5, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk, like a baby, and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And that's, again, that's what you do when you prepare and you're examining yourselves. What are you doing? You're using those senses and you're growing. You're, by reason of use, have their senses exercised. You're exercising your senses. You're exercising your mind. You're exercising your heart and your will to the things of God. And how maybe you don't live according to the things of God. You're living of the things of this world. Do you know about God? Do you know about His Word? Do you know about Christ? About the Holy Spirit? About the things of God? About His commands? About what He says about you? From His Word, do you know as much as you ought to know by now? Again, we often like to study the things that we see around us. Right? Planes. You like to study planes. I don't know. I just used it as an example. But Dave likes planes too. I like gardening and hunting. I like studying those things. But maybe we need to ask ourselves, should I know more than I ought to know by now in my life? As a Christian even, should I know more about God than I do know? What did you engage to know in the past week? We asked that question last time. Of course, the news, the things about our work, entertainments, what's happening in the government or politics, etc. Those are the kind of things that we often search for. And then you have your hobbies or your things that you really like to study, even guns, right? We like to study those kinds of things. Food. My wife, she likes to study food. Like how to make food properly, right? Those kind of things. We're very knowledgeable people. But are we more knowledgeable about the world and the things of the world than we are about God and the things of God? That is, we go back to Ecclesiastes. Are we really enthralled and we love this study and growing knowledge about the things under the sun more than the things above the sun? We also thought about examining the truth and measure of our faith. Do you have faith? What is the measure of your faith? How strong is your faith? What kind of faith do you have? Is your faith sufficient? Is it like Romans 14? Is it weak? Is it strong? Is my faith proportional to my being a Christian, for how long I've been a Christian? Have I continually grown in faith more and more every year? With ups and downs, sure, but is it growing? Do you want more faith? Do you want your faith strengthened, or do you not care? 2 Corinthians 13:5, again, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you're disqualified? Examine your faith in the Word, and the Word preached, your faith in Christ, your faith in the Gospel, your faith in the truth, whether our faith is true and genuine. Is it? Are you growing in holiness? Do you see the fruit in your life, right? That's what Jesus just condemned in Mark 11. The Jews didn't have fruit. Do you see fruit in your life? That's an outworking of your faith. That's what James is, the epistle of James is all about, or at least part of it. Are you growing in holiness? So do you see fruit in your life? One theologian says, where there is no holiness, we may be sure there is no saving faith. Or where there's no fruit, we can be sure there's no saving faith. 1 John 5, verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And then we also need to examine the truth and measure of our repentance. Is your repentance real? Is it made up? Do you just say, well, I prayed to the Lord, I confessed my sin before Him, or I feel sorry for the sin I committed? But beloved, that's not repentance. Repentance is knowing that you sinned against God. You feel that guilt, sorrow, you're grieving over the sin that you've committed, that is, and then turning from your sin to Jesus Christ. Turning away from the sin and turning to Jesus Christ. Stopping the sin and turning to Jesus. Your only hope, your only righteousness, you're turning to Him. Turn away from the sin that entangles you and brings you down and destroys you, and turning to the only one who can give you life. That's repentance. Are you doing that at all? Are you stopping the sin and looking immediately at Christ? You see the sin and you stop. And immediately you turn, trusting the gospel, trusting Christ. And put your hope in the righteousness of Christ to be your all. That you know you have forgiveness because you know you are in Christ. And you hate that sin because Christ died on the cross for that sin. And then what is the measure of your repentance? Do you repent and turn to Christ, but then turn back again very quickly to the sin? And you do that over and over, and when you measure repentance with God's Word, it's easy to see that your repentance does not measure up to His Word and what He calls you to. And then in what ways have you sought to make your repentance real? To make it last longer? Or to make it long-lasting? To put to death sin or to mortify sin? Romans 8:13. In what ways have you sought to do that? And you're not just going through the motions of, well, I'm confessing my sin and God forgives me, and I remember 1 John 1 and what it says, and there we go. Now we go on with life. Is that it? Or is there actual tears? Is there grieving over your sin? Is there sorrow over your sin? And then you love Christ and hate. You don't want to turn back to the sin. You might turn back to the sin, but you hate and you don't want to turn back to the sin. The sin is tempting you to take part in it again. What did you do then? Did you run from the sin? Did you desperately turn to the Scriptures, turn to Christ, and meditate upon His Word, and where God calls you to come and obey Him, and show you the gospel again, that Christ is your righteousness. And then did you plead with the Lord in prayer that He would keep you from more temptation, if that's His will? That Christ's righteousness is truly good and it's all I need. And His righteousness fully satisfies, and you build yourself up and you comfort yourself in those truths. That all is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. That is, it's under the sun stuff. And you want to be above the sun. And you want your focus to be above the sun on Christ and not on the sin. And not on the things of the world. All I want is what is from the Father. And then maybe even asking the question, am I entertaining the sins? Am I putting myself in a place where I'm inviting sins to come in? And so sometimes we put ourselves in the place where we're more apt to be tempted because of where we're at. Are you doing that? And then last time we heard about our need to examine the measure of our love to God and the brethren. Do you love God? Not do you just know God, know about God. Now the question is, do you love Him? Not love just the things about Him. Do you love the things about Him? But do you love God? True love, a real biblical love. Or is it a love in word only? Ask yourself the question, does my life show that I love God even outside of worship? The rest of the week, does my life lived? Does it show every day that I love God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And what things recently have damaged my love for God? When I entered into sin and I quenched the Spirit, or I grieved the Spirit, how did that affect my love for God? And when I turned unto that sin, I always struggle with what did that mean towards my love of Jesus who died on the cross for that sin? And the sin I keep going back to. And His own wrath upon, the Father's wrath upon, or God's wrath upon Jesus. How did that all affect my love for the triune God? And then what things are hindering my love for Him? Are there things in my life that I keep putting before Him? Or replacing my love for God? Am I replacing my love for God with love for something else? The idols? That's what idols are. You replace your love for God with other things. And where is my love for the Lord lacking? And some of you might sit there and you might say, well, I just don't love God. I don't love God. I will never love God enough. Now don't use that cop-out or an excuse. Repair. That's what this week is for in our preparation. Repair the defect in your heart. Come and renew your love for God through the means of grace that He's given you in public worship, in family worship, in private worship. That's why we have those things. Through meditating upon His Word. How do we do this? Meditating upon His Word. Read the Scriptures. Pray to the Lord. Ask Him to help you love Him more. Ask Him. It's a simple prayer. Lord, help me to love You more. Pray and ask Him for it, and He will answer your prayer. What about our love for the brethren? Right, that's what we're hearing in Romans 12 through 15. How is your love for the brethren? What are the rights and wrongs that I've committed towards my brothers and sisters in Christ? Are there any? Where I have I sought reconciliation, repentance with these people? Where I have wronged them? Where have my thoughts and words and actions, are they lined up with God's Word when those thoughts, words, actions are towards my brothers and sisters? Are they in line with God's Word? Or is a lot of what I'm doing in my thoughts, is it really about pleasing myself? And husbands and wives especially. Is it more about pleasing yourself more than your spouse? And seeking their good more than your own good. Do I love each and every one of the brethren in the congregation? But then also outside of this congregation. Is my love just in word only? Is it just appearance sake? Or do I truly love the brethren? Do I pray? That's where we're going to see where the rubber meets the road. Do you pray in faith for the brethren before God? In my closet, not just publicly at prayer meeting or before your family. Do you pray for them before God? Does my love for the brethren measure up to God's calling for me to love them? Does my love for the brethren does it go up and down, or is it persistent and consistent? Is my love based on the Scriptures for them? And then, in your actions, what have I done to show my love for the brothers and sisters in Christ? What things are standing in the way of loving my brothers and sisters? How can I love my sister more now and show my love more now, even to the brethren? Those things that stand in the way of loving brothers and sisters, have I sought to remove those hindrances? Even by talking with them and seeking together to work together at that. Again, Hebrews 10, verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. But then the new thing that we need to examine is our charity of all men. Examine the measure of your charity, that is your love for all men. Still more opportunity to measure our love for others, our neighbors. To have a love for all men, even those outside of the church. Some of you may be afraid to love. It's hard to trust anyone. And when you're driving in your car, someone unwisely pulls in front of you very close, too close to your car, you may get angry at that person. There might be a smidge of righteous anger in there, and then it turns right into the unrighteous anger in which you get frustrated, and then you might get, there might be this intense heat and maybe some words that you say, or maybe you scream. But do you have a general love for strangers to remain in that alone righteous anger? They unwisely pulled in front of you, and you care about your life, their life, people of the other cars around you, and you're upset because they made an unwise decision, which sometimes we make the same unwise decision because we're selfish, we're trying to get somewhere too fast or whatever. Or we just are careless. But do you have a general love for strangers, a care for their well-being? And so when you see them in need, are you there to help them? Are you there to serve? Are you aware of your neighbor's difficulties in life? Maybe those people who live around you, and whether that's long-term or current struggles in their lives. But what are you doing for them then? How are you helping them? How can you serve them? And what about your evangelizing your neighbors? How often do we refuse to speak? We refuse to call sinners to repentance, to proclaim to them the love of God in Christ through the cross. And so upon examining our charity to all men, finding that you lack, you've sinned against the Lord, renew those graces. That's why we have the Lord's Supper, so to renew these graces. To contemplate these things so that we'll be more mindful of it in the weeks ahead. And hopefully over years, we're growing little by little, or more and more. You go to Romans 12 and looking to Jesus' ministry on earth, even as we are hearing in the Gospel of Mark. Of all those things we've covered so far, if we're not living up to the Lord's standards and what He calls us to in these different aspects of all these things we're supposed to examine, the Lord's Supper gives us that set time to examine ourselves and be corrected and walk faithfully again in Christ. And so as we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day, Lord willing, preparation is absolutely essential so that we make the blessing and God's grace unto all of us all the more effectual to us. Certainly there will be some blessing. We're hearing the gospel. But if you seek out this week to prepare and examine yourself, you will be blessed all the more. There will be more grace given to you by God. That's His promise here in our passage. And He teaches here how to prepare. Verse 20, examining ourselves. By examining, so come to eat and so come to drink at His table. And so if you're in Christ, we acknowledge that, again, we're all weak in sin. And our knowledge, our faith, our repentance, our love for God and the brethren, our charity to our neighbor, our love for our neighbor. And so you're unworthy of yourself to come. But Christ makes us worthy if we're in union with Him. Christ makes us worthy by His life and His death and His reigning now. If you're not in Christ, if you do not trust Him for your life, you're not resting upon Him, if you have not embraced Him, if you do not see your sin and hate your sin, and you're found not working to put that sin to death by God's grace, you have no or little knowledge of God. You care not to know Him at all anymore. Your faith is in the world and the things of the world under the sun. It's not in Christ. And that faith isn't producing good works and fruit. Your love for God and the brethren is just outward. It's not inward in the heart. Your repentance is non-existent. It appears merely as confessing with your lips and people can hear the words alone. And nothing ever changes. There's never a looking to Christ and turning from sin. There's no charity. There's no love or service to your neighbors. And you're not worthy to partake of the supper. And you won't be worthy unless you come to Jesus Christ. Those fruits of not loving Him and not hating sin and not repenting and not loving God and not loving the brethren, all those are fruits, but it's bad fruit. Because you're part of the bad tree and you need to be uprooted and grafted into the good tree. And the righteousness of Christ as the root. That's what you need. And so you ought to come in faith to Jesus Christ. And so if that is you and you are outside of Christ, then you ought not to come and partake of the Lord's Supper because Christ has not made you worthy. And if you come, you're in danger and you partake, you're in danger of eating and drinking judgment to yourselves. That's not saying don't come to worship when we do partake. God commands you to come to worship every week. Every Lord's Day, not this, the forsake the assembling together of yourselves. And even the fourth commandment, which is a creation ordinance, always commanded to all people everywhere. But you are not to come and partake. You cannot partake of the table. So next week you'll see some people will not partake of the Lord's Supper. But those who have come and embraced Jesus Christ for their life, that while you are called to prepare, it's not to discourage you from not coming. You are to come, prepare, and partake. And again, going back, those who cannot partake, should not partake, because you eat and drink judgment upon yourselves, keep looking to Christ. Come and hear the gospel. And then believe what you hear. Believe in Jesus. Believe what is shown forth. That He gave His body. His body was broken. And His blood was spilled out. Believe that. If upon your examination, Christian, if you examine yourself this week, you begin to question your salvation, don't hesitate to contact the elders. That's why we're here. If you're questioning whether you're in the faith or not, then you are to come to Christ now and believe on Him, lest you perish. Bow the knee to Him as your only Savior and only Lord. Many of you have professed faith in Christ, and that should encourage you, and yet don't take that as a seal. It's not the guarantee that you are saved. Because there's many people who come and they stand up here or stand other places and they take those vows or the covenant and they deceive elders. And they have professed faith, but it's not a true faith. Don't trust that for your life. Trust Jesus Christ for your life. So that then, coming next Lord's Day and examining yourself, knowing you're in the faith, you can see then fruits. There's fruits of love, there's fruits of repentance, there's fruits of charity to all men, knowledge of God, all these things. You see and you understand that by yourself and of yourself, you are completely unworthy to be Christ's. And you're completely unworthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. And you're completely unworthy of anything good in this life. But you come because Christ calls you to come. Because He makes you worthy by His sacrifice there on the cross. He's covered your sins. He has made you worthy. He is to be your worth. Everything that you are should be in Him. And therefore you are worthy in Him alone. And so then when you come, just as we're called in prayer, come boldly. So examine yourself that you can see, yes, I am His. I'm weak. I'm wretched, but I'm still His. And I'm unworthy of myself, but I'm worthy in Him. So then come boldly to the throne. Just as we do in worship, come boldly to the throne. Come boldly to partake as we are before His throne. And partake with no question, with encouragement, knowing that having examined yourself and prepared, knowing that Christ has made you worthy, that He will bless you richly because He is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that's what He promises here, and He's always faithful. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You again for Your Word. Thankful for the many places in Scripture where it teaches us how to examine ourselves. To examine ourselves, we ought to do that all the time. And yet we give You praise for the Lord's Supper, that it gives us a special time, in a sense, to set aside to make sure that we examine ourselves. That's why we have the Lord's Supper, at least part of the reason we have the Lord's Supper. And so, Father, make us and help us to do that this week. Help us not to forget. Help us tomorrow morning remember that we need to be preparing, and tomorrow evening that we need to be preparing, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, Thursday, and throughout the week. That we would not forsake the examination of ourselves, lest we eat and drink judgment upon ourselves, in which we then might become weak or sick or die. None of us want that. And so bless Your people in helping us this week remember to do it, and also how to do it. And that You would give great help in our doing of it by Your Holy Spirit this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.